You stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Philemon chapter 1, there's only one chapter, three verses. Let's read the first three verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Pray with me just a moment. Our Father, we're in your house and we're among your people. And we pray that you would instruct us as we've prayed even before. Help us to understand what it means to live in the kingdom of God this morning. We pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just read a typical salutation in one of Paul's letters. The typical salutation looks like this. It includes three parts. It includes the author, the recipients of the letter, and the greeting. We see that the author is Paul, and he identifies his associate or his companion in the gospel, who is Timothy. We see the recipients of the letters of this letter, Philemon, Appia. That's a name that rolls off your tongue. John and I were talking about that the other day. That's one of those interesting names. Archippus, and then to the church in your house. And then following this, we see the greetings, and the greeting is in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most commentators, when you read commentaries like we do to prepare for sermons, they skip right on through this. They just pass right on through this. It's like they've studied all the old letters written back in the past days, back in those times, and they see that this kind of fits with what a salutation was like back in those days. And so they move right on from that to what they would call the more weighty matters of the body of the letter. But to me, this seems to fail to recognize that there's more going on here than just the writing of a normal, routine salutation. There are at least two things that the commentators are forgetting. And the first thing the commentators are forgetting is this. The salutation, just as much as the body of this letter, the salutation itself is the Word of God. It, too, is being written under inspiration. Paul is being borne along by the Spirit to communicate with Philemon and the church in his house the truth he wants them to have, as well as the truth he wants you and I to understand as well. This is the very Word of God, just as much as the body of the letter. The second thing the commentators seem to forget is this. This same Spirit that is bearing Paul along in inspiring this word, this letter, is also the same Spirit that is in him. You've got to remember that the man is working and the Spirit is working and the Spirit is pressing on Paul sanctification at all times as he's writing this letter. He is being sanctified, if you will, as he writes the letter. And so this same Spirit who is working in him to inspire it is also sanctifying him, and that same Spirit who wrote this letter is in you as his child to sanctify you as well. And so this is what we want to do this morning, is look at the importance of these few words, a salutation. It deserves our close attention. And as we look carefully at it, we're going to see the Spirit of God working in this man. And hopefully we can see the Spirit of God work in us. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. So we can look at 13 different salutations. We won't do that. I did, as I prepared. But of these salutations, nine of these salutations, Paul refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? An apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a special messenger of Jesus Christ. The pastor's been preaching through. The last sermon was in Galatians, and he read this passage. He says this, Paul was not from men, He was nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In fact, Paul was called by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and then Jesus himself discipled Paul. Paul is a special man. And even though he calls himself the least of all the apostles, he was not the least in concerning when he would compare himself to the so-called super apostles. He was by no means less than them. In fact, who do you love the most sometimes? Do you think about it? When you think about the apostles, Paul was a special envoy. He was specially sent by Christ to carry the message of the gospel. And when he came from Christ, he comes with Christ's own authority. So if you accept Paul, you accept Christ. If you don't accept Paul, you don't accept Christ. Paul preaches the gospel, and he has this high office, this very important and vital office, and he preaches the Word of God. He writes the Word of God for us, and he goes out and he founds and he establishes churches. This is what he was to do. He has, let me say it again, a prominent position. He is a very special man. He is a wonderful gift to the church. Even today, you and I love Paul. I hear people at times say negative things about Paul from different backgrounds and other churches, and I just think to myself, you haven't read him. You haven't read him. You definitely haven't read this salutation and studied it. We want to be like this man. But even as special as Paul was, he did not get carried away with who he was as a gift and as an officer in the church. He had a high calling. Only 13 men had this calling. Only 13 men had this office. But you see, he did not get carried away and see himself as the high and exalted one before whom everyone should bow, because he had been called by Christ and discipled by him. In Paul, we see Christ exalting him to a high position. And at the very same time, we see the Spirit of God working humility in Paul so that he might learn to exalt and lift up others. In fact, in three of these nine salutations, Paul calls himself the prominent one, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And three times he calls himself by not so prominent a term. He calls himself a slave, a bondservant of Christ. This term indicates that it indicates someone who sold themselves into the service of another. Paul sees himself as sold to the service of Christ. And so when Christ, his will is at hand, his will is before him, and Paul says, his will is now my will. It is my pleasure to do the Lord's will. This prominent one is consumed with the will of his master. He's consumed with serving him and humbly doing whatever Christ wants him to do. And being a servant of Christ is not a drudgery. It's an honor. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to do the master's work. To be the Lord's servant implies obedience, and it implies devotion and service and love. It meant that Paul, like Christ, was in a high position, but always serving others. Always the servant of all. In two of Paul's salutations, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he refers to himself without any special designation. And again, by implication, all we can say is this: Paul is not consumed and absorbed with his apostleship. As we turn our attention to Philemon, we see that Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's a prisoner. Well, in the final sermon not too long ago, we said that Paul was a prisoner of Rome. He was charged. He was arrested. He was led away. He was put in prison. He was chained in a prison. It's a bad place. But more than this, more than being a prisoner of Nero and a prisoner of Rome, Paul was a prisoner who belonged to Jesus Christ. Christ has come. Christ had come to wage a war and conquer his enemies. Paul sees himself as a conquered enemy of Jesus Christ. He's the Jew.
He's the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's the Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he sees himself on the wrong side of Christ. And Christ has come to conquer him. And Paul did conquer him. Christ did conquer him. He saw himself as a sinner, hostile to God, under the wrath of God, ungodly. And then Paul sees that Christ is the Messiah and has conquered him on the cross. That's the chariot that Christ used to conquer Paul and his people. And so now Paul is being led around by Christ in his triumphant victory parade. Paul is now chained, yes, to a Roman dungeon, horrible place that it was, but he's also seeing himself chained to Christ's cross, and now he is in the victory parade with Christ, humbly doing whatever his Messiah, his conquering Messiah, would have him to do. As Christ's captive, he's being led about by Christ, giving himself away to others as he ministers the gospel. So what we are seeing here, even in the salutation, is that Paul is not absorbed with a position. He is not absorbed with an elevated place to which he has been brought. And dear people, listen, understand, it was a special place. He was high. There were only 13 of these men ever. Yet he thinks not of himself in exalted terms. He thinks of himself as a humble servant of Jesus Christ. He's not lording it over others. And yet, what he does is he's out there humbly serving the church. He's not being served by the church. He's been sold into the possession of his master, his conquering Messiah. You see, this is Paul's sanctification. This is the discipline of God's Spirit in his life as he learns to see himself not as the high and exalted one, but one absorbed with Christ and service to him. As we look at the Spirit of God working in Paul, we see the pattern of the ministry of Christ. And it's especially seen as we see how he treats each person in this salutation. We're going to look at that in a minute. What's the pattern of Christ's gospel? What's the pattern of Christ in his ministry? Christ came to give himself away that others might live. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Many people think, even in the church, that to be the great and the mighty one is for people to serve them. They think that ruling over others and lording it over others and sitting in the front of the table and being first and not last. But Jesus' ministry was just opposite of that. His ministry is marked by serving others and helping others and getting down on his hands and knees and washing other people's feet so that they might be raised up. Suffering and serving that others might live. If anyone had the right to be served, if anyone had the right to have their feet washed, it's Jesus Christ. He's God. He is God. He is in the beginning, as it says in John. He was God. He's the omnipotent one. He's the creator. He's the one the Father delighted in during the creation days. He is God. He's the omnipotent one. And while he is on earth, he is robed. How is he robed? Is he robed like a big thunderbolt so that everybody sees that he's something special and spectacular? No, he's robed in this stuff right here that I'm wearing. He's robed in flesh. He's walking around in humble service. He didn't choose to be over us. He chose to be among us. He chose to serve us. He did not choose to be served. He chose to give his life for his beloved, his people, his church. Now this is the service which our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished before and even on the cross. It cannot be repeated. But as Paul is being sanctified by God's Spirit, we see the Spirit working in him the exact same attitude of Jesus Christ himself. Giving himself up for others. Paul, by the grace of God, he is the man. Paul is the man. He had a high position. He had authority. When he spoke, you should listen. When he writes, we should read and understand and seek to listen. And yet at the very same time, in the salutation, he's not emphasizing his importance. But every person in this salutation, he raises up to this high level. It's beautiful. John said of Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. And Paul understands that before the ascent into heaven, he understands that he must descend into the foot washing, into the humble service of those that he loves and he works with in the church. Is it any different for you? It's simply not any different for you. Think about it. You, as God's children, you've been raised up by the grace and mercy of God, out of sin and misery. You've been delivered out of the present evil age, and you've been placed into the kingdom of God. You are now seeing. You are now entering into the kingdom of God. Even now, you're drinking the living water. Even now, you're eating the true bread. Even now, you're living in the vine. You've been raised up with Christ. You've been taken out of the path of sin and death. It's outside this building right now. And you've been placed into the path of righteousness and life. You have a high position. You've been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. And yet, even as with Christ, as with Paul, from your position of exaltation, from your position of exaltation as His child, you and I, we must descend. We must descend into the reality of this world of serving and humbling ourselves to give ourselves to others. You will find the Holy Spirit imposing this upon you. You will find the Holy Spirit pushing this into you. You will find the gospel is being pressed into you. It's not just something that you say with your mouth. Christ is going to make sure that it's something that you live out in your very body. The gospel must be lived out by us. From your position of exaltation, the Spirit of God is going to conform you to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice how Paul exalts others in this salutation. Notice this. Look what it says at the very beginning. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, there's just a few words there, so I'm going to give you a little bit of stuff about Timothy for just a second. Who is Timothy in relation to Paul? Well, Paul finds Timothy, and his name means honoring God or one who honors God, and he finds him in Derbe or Lystra. And according to Acts 16, Paul has been informed of Timothy's extremely good standing among the Christian brethren, and so he takes him along with him as a companion and associate. And as a result of assisting Paul and ministering with Paul, we see that the two of them had a very close relationship. Timothy was Paul's most beloved and faithful child in the Lord. In the two letters that Paul wrote Timothy, he calls him my beloved son, my true child in the faith, my son. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, Paul speaks in extremely exalted terms concerning Timothy. He refers to him as a man of kindred spirit who seeks out the interests of others rather than his own. He says he's a man of proven worth who served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his own father. In Romans, Paul calls Timothy a fellow worker. In Philippians, he calls him a bondservant. And then in 2 Corinthians, in Colossians, and here in Philemon, Paul calls him our brother. Now, Paul humbly calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus while he exalts Timothy. Now, you say, Mark, how do you get exaltation out of those two words, our brother? Well, let me show you. Have you ever asked the question, who wrote this letter? Who wrote this letter? You're going to say to me, Paul wrote this letter. I'm going to agree with you. I'm going to say Paul wrote this letter. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 21. Paul says, I wrote this letter. But the point is this. Paul so closely associates Timothy with himself, to himself in the writing of this letter, that it's not inappropriate to ask ourselves, who wrote this letter? Did Paul write this letter in conjunction with Timothy? Did Timothy assist Paul? Because it says the letters from Paul and from Timothy. It appears that maybe he helped him write this letter. We know he didn't help him write this letter. So why is it that he so closely associates Timothy with himself in the writing of this letter? And the answer is, the only answer we can come to is this. Paul is exalting Timothy while he is humbling himself. Paul speaks so highly of Timothy that we must pause to consider, did he write this letter with Paul? We know that Timothy's an ordained man. We know that Timothy has taken vows to be a minister of the gospel. We know that Timothy has had hands laid upon him. We know that he is not an apostle. We know that he is not the author of this letter. But what we see Paul doing, this prominent one Paul doing, is treating Timothy as if he was an apostle. He's not an apostle, but he treats him as if he were on the same level as Paul. This is amazing. Are you getting this? This is not how people talk to each other in the world. He's treating Timothy before the recipients of this letter as if he is the high and exalted one, just like himself. He's praising him. What we see here is Paul is turning the ministry of the gospel over to Timothy, the non-apostle. To Timothy, who represents the post-apostolic age, who will take the baton from Paul and become the conveyor of that message in a post-apostolic age. Paul knows that soon he will die. Paul knows that soon the extraordinary gift of apostle will cease. Who will carry on the ministry following the ending of this gift of apostle? Well, the ordained man. Timothy, the ordained man, will. So he's handing the baton over to Timothy. In fact, it says there in the text, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. That's actually Timothy, the brother. And so, you know, I know we're living this day where everybody says, I'm the man. But Paul is saying, Timothy's the man. He's the next man. He is the next person who takes over the gospel ministry, the ordinary office. That man that's called, that man that is recognized by the church, that man that God brings to us. And see, here we are. We're covered in this text right here. God covers you right here in this text because God has given you men to preach and teach the apostolic doctrines to you. God has raised up men. He is raising up men to the ordinary office of the minister to preach the gospel. And so Paul is saying, recognize this office. Recognize Timothy. He exalts Timothy before this house church, which meets in Philemon's home. Notice next how Paul treats the recipients of the letter. He says this. He says to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Just a few words. Paul exalts Philemon, calling him a beloved brother, fellow worker. Philemon owes his conversion to the Apostle Paul. Philemon has become a dear friend to Paul, who has a church meeting in his home. And this term, he says, our beloved. Actually, it's the beloved. We could stay here for an hour. The beloved? Paul calls Philemon the beloved? If there's anything you should listen to this morning, it's at least this paragraph. This term is so rich in meaning. Jesus Christ was willing to go through every extremity. He was willing to go through all suffering, all types of humiliation for the sake of his church, his bride, his beloved. Christ loved you so much that he absorbed all your reproaches, all the revilings that you should receive, all the hatred of God's hatred against your sin that you should receive in order to save you and, listen to me, bring you near to him. Because you and I are his beloved. He would rather suffer it all. All the all the things that happened to him. He would rather suffer it all rather than not have you near to him. This is the picture of sacred covenantal love between a husband and a wife. This love between a husband and a wife, and God, forgive me for my sin against my wife this week. I think about this and it just shows up. But this is the love between a husband and a wife where you cannot think of living without the other. You cannot think of breathing without the other. You cannot think of being able to do anything without that other person, because that other person, your wife or your husband, so enriches your life. You would not do anything to harm that relationship because of this love that you have for that person. This is the love of Christ for His church. He loves you that much. And this is the love that Paul is expressing to Philemon. He knows he's about to ask him some difficult things to do in the body of the letter. And he wants to ask him in the tenderest and the most kind of ways. He doesn't want there to be some rift between them. This is the way we should love one another in the church. Is it not? Not only does he call him the beloved, but he calls him a fellow worker. He calls him someone, Philemon, you're my fellow worker, someone who's worked together with me, someone who's cooperated with me, given assistance to me, put your shoulder underneath the plow with me. This is an exaltation of this man. He's my beloved. He's my fellow laborer. There's no indication in the Bible that Philemon was ordained. There's no indication that he was anything other than a layman. And yet Paul exalts him and treats him like he's right there along with him. Does that make him an apostle? No. Does he have the same office? No. But he treats him like he does. Wow. Come to work someday with me and see if you hear that kind of talk. Look at the TV and see if you see that kind of talk or hear that kind of talk on TV. It's not the kind of talk we hear. But it's the kind of talk that we see in Paul. And it's the kind of talk that God would have us have towards one another. Paul loves this man and admires this man. And that is the point. Let's notice how Paul treats the next recipient of the letter, Apthia. And to Apthia, our sister. Calvin believes that Apthia, that's a great name to say. You want to say it with me? Apthia. She was Philemon's wife. That's what Calvin believes. And since her name immediately follows Philemon's and comes right before Archippus, it could be they think that maybe this is a family. All three of them. Archippus is the son, and Apthia and Philemon are the husband and the wife. And here again, Paul is exalting someone. This time it's a woman. And to Apthia, our sister. Well, what about the women? Well, she's elevated in the salutation to the level of the husband, if it's her husband. But she's definitely elevated to the same level as this man. He elevates her and treats her as a beloved sister and a fellow worker. This is Paul's manner. The Spirit of God is so sanctifying Paul, such that we see this tenderness in him. I don't understand when I hear people outside of church and in other churches saying that Paul is not tender towards women. He is. Tender and kind, just like his master Jesus Christ. Go look in the New Testament, all the Gospels, and see how Jesus treated women, elevating them, working with them. Turn over to Philippians for a second. Philippians chapter 4. Paul treats women with tenderness and kindness. And we want to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3 for a second, just to show you how Paul treats Euodia and Syntyche. Two more fun names to say. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. There he says this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." There's that statement again. "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Notice how he treats these two women. They're my fellow brethren, part of my family in Christ. I long to see you. You are my joy. You are my crown. These women have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. These women are my fellow workers, he says. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These women, they have worked with Paul. He's calling them fellow laborers, fellow workers. Wow. They're striving together. This word literally means, this fellow worker, it means to strive at the same time with another for another. That means they've been working together for Paul. And they know what it means to have intimacy and union and harmony when they're working together. This is the terminology Paul is using of men. Two questions. Is Paul elevating them with his speech to the level of an ordained man? Is Paul elevating them with his speech to the level of an apostle? You see, this is where many in the church have concluded that Paul is teaching that women are to be pastors and teachers in the church. Yet this is not in keeping with 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. But the point is this. Even though Paul is not teaching that women are to be ordained, it sounds like it. In fact, it sounds like he's elevating them. I think when I think about the church on the left and they're all working on trying to make sure the women get ordained and the women get to be pastors and ministers and all that, they're not elevating them high enough. Paul says he's treating them like apostles. The point is the attitude that he has toward each person in this salutation. He is the high and exalted one, and yet he humbles himself and he exalts them all. The attitude he has toward others versus the attitude he has toward himself. Well, let's go back to Euodia and Syntyche just for a moment before we move on. How should they get over the problem? Paul's just exalted them. Now, think about it like this. If Euodia and Syntyche would both exalt each other the same way Paul has just gotten through exalting them, do you think they'd have any more disharmony between them? Did you get that? If they both treat each other highly and tenderly and kindly and they humble themselves, do you think they'd have any more trouble? Do you think they'd be able to work out their problems? I think they'd be able to work out their problems. But the reason they're having a problem is because they have forgotten, let me put it this way, they have forgotten the gospel. And you see, the gospel as lived by Christ is that of living a life of service for others in humility that he might lift others up. It's learning to wash the other person's feet. It's learning to be last. It's learning to go into the ground and die that others might live. And this is how Paul is treating Apphia. Although she's possibly married to Philemon, she's recognized as a sister. In fact, in the Greek text, if you go back to Philemon, literally it says Apphia, not our sister, but it says Apphia, the sister. The sister. There's the sister. That's recognizing this woman. Highly recognizing this woman. In other words, she's an independent identity. If she was married to Philemon, she's being recognized as an independent person from her husband. That does not mean she's independent in the sense that she's worldly and she's going to do things her way and, you know, all of those different things that we can think about. But she's an independent person from her husband who has taken her own vows in the church, vowing to serve Christ and love the brethren. That's what Paul is saying about her. Finally, notice how Paul refers to Archippus. Now, this is the last person that's listed in the letter. He goes on to talk about the church, but his last person is Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus has been thought to be, as I said earlier, the son of Apphia and Philemon. But Paul recognizes him as a fellow soldier. And so, fellow soldier, if you go through the Bible and look at it, the word fellow soldier, it's most of the time used of someone who's an ordained man. And Paul treats him as such in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul exhorts Archippus in 4:17 of Colossians, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So, this term fellow soldier, it's a term, again, of honor. Paul recognizes that Archippus has entered into this great struggle of the Christian faith against the world for Christ in love for his body, the church. Paul is appreciating Archippus before others, showing people through this one word that he has risked his life for the service of Christ. Think of it. Think of this salutation. For Paul, the prominent apostle, his life on earth was just like his Lord's. The Spirit is conforming him into the image of Christ. He lived a life of humiliation in order that he might exalt and praise others. He exalts and he emphasizes the importance of others, of Timothy, of Philemon, of Apphia, and now Archippus. And he does not focus on his office or his importance. As we move back to Philemon for a second. One question. How will this attitude that Paul has exercised toward Philemon, how will it affect Philemon as Paul talks to him in the body of the letter about his runaway slave? Will Philemon treat his runaway slave in the same manner Paul has treated him and Timothy and Apphia and Archippus? Will Philemon's attitude be like Paul's? Will Philemon, the master, he's the master, he's the slave owner, will he humble himself and serve this lowly runaway slave? Will he serve him and raise him up? Will he call him a beloved one in the family of God? Will he call him a brother in Christ? He must choose to do this. You and I, we must choose to do this. The exalted Son of God lived a life of suffering and service in order to lift you up out of sin and misery. The prominent apostle, he lived a life of suffering and service in order to lift those up around him, even in this small little salutation, as well as you and me who received this letter this morning. And you, out of your exalted position in Christ, you must live a life of suffering and service in behalf of others. Your wife, your husband, those under you, pastors and elders and deacons, you must live lives of humble service in behalf of others that they might be raised up. We must choose this, and the Spirit of God will discipline us to do this. We must live the gospel before others so that when people hear the gospel preached by us in words, they will be able to say that we have seen those very words lived out in your life. Before Christ was exalted to the right hand of the Father, he humbled himself. And before we enter into that place of glory and exaltation, we have to follow this pattern. We too must die. We too must take up our cross and give ourselves up for others. Will Philemon himself serve his runaway slave? Or does he have a line that he won't cross? Where do you draw the line? Do you have a line? You serve the black, but not the white. Serve the white, but not the black. Do you love the people and care for the people who are poor but not rich? Or vice versa, it's much easier to think about serving, taking care of the people who have the money. Do you love the people with the money and care for the people with the money but not those who don't have the money? Do you serve the employer, not the employee? Every day, the Spirit of God is disciplining you, disciplining me, humble ourselves so that we might exalt and serve others. On earth, it is this way. First comes humiliation. But following this humiliation comes exaltation and glory with Christ in heaven. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we have you not established roles on this earth that those who are over others might humble themselves and exalt others, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has done? Father, have you not raised up pastors and elders and deacons and given them office and given them a position in order that they might humble themselves, feed the flock, guard and protect the flock, and love the flock? Father, have you not raised up godly husbands and given them position in their home to love their wives as Christ has loved the church? Have you not raised up men in families that they might humble themselves and discipline their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Have you not taken us, Father, and raised us up in Christ and seated us in the heavenly places and promised us even something better to come than the down payment we have now by the Holy Spirit? Have you not promised us something great? And Father, with that on our hearts and minds, as we think about our high position in Christ, fellow heirs with Christ, are we not to humble ourselves and serve others? Are we not to put aside our agenda and our plan, our importance, and focus on the needs and interest of others? The answer to all these questions is yes, you have. And Father, our prayer is that by your Spirit we would be able to do these things, that you would give us the grace to do these things, that we might please you, that we might see our high position, and from that high position we might get down off of that high position and come down and serve each other and see each other as beloved in the Lord. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.